We confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. But what does it mean for us to call Jesus Lord? Jesus' lordship includes his identity as the long-awaited Davidic king. Jesus is the Son of God who reigns forever. And as we begin our study of Matthew 21 through 28, looking at Jesus' final week leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection, here in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17, we first see Jesus entering Jerusalem and acting in the temple as the Son of David. Read with me Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is a good, kind King. Father, we thank you for the way that even in this text, we see him using his power and his authority to minister to others, to heal the blind and the lame. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, through your word this morning, would equip us to respond to King Jesus in the way we should. Father, as he is the King, help us to obey him. Help us to praise him. And help us to seek spiritual healing from him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 through 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the Son of David. Jesus had begun his journey to Jerusalem back in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. And now at the beginning of chapter 21, he's right outside Jerusalem. He's getting close. He's come to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. And he sends his disciples ahead of him into the next village. And he commands them to take a donkey and its colt and bring them to him. He tells them that if anyone asks why they're taking it, say, "The Lord needs them," and they will send them at once. And this prophecy gets immediately fulfilled. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and colt, put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Jesus' words to go into the next village, find the donkey and colt, bring them to Jesus. These words themselves are a prophecy that gets immediately fulfilled. We see Jesus being a prophet in this text. But Jesus is a prophet specifically who is a prophet king, much like King David before him. If we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 51, we read this about King David at the end of his life. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 51. David is praying to the Lord. He says, "Great salvation God brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." For David to say that God shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever, David is looking down the corridors of time. He is seeing God's faithfulness, not just to himself and not just to subsequent generations. He sees God's faithfulness to the one who would be anointed forever. He prophesies of the Lord Jesus. And the very next text in 2 Samuel 23, verses in verse 1 and 2. These are the last words of David. "The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." David, a king of Israel, was in fact also a prophet. He's a man who spoke oracles like a prophet. He's the one who, 2 Samuel 23:2, we just read, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me." God speaks through him. David is no mere king. He is a king who is also a prophet. And Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, explicitly says so. Acts chapter 2, verse 30, he says, "David, being therefore a prophet, foresaw and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus, like David before him, is a king who is also a prophet. A prophet who speaks the very words of God. And indeed, Jesus' action entering Jerusalem, this prophecy that Jesus himself gives, "Take the donkey and its colt, they'll let you bring it," that itself is a fulfillment of previous prophecy. Verses 4 and 5. Matthew tells us this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and then he quotes Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And so Jesus comes as Jerusalem's king. And to show that he comes as Jerusalem's king, he fulfills Zechariah 9:9 and comes on a donkey on which no one had ever sat. This young foal, this young colt. And being so young, it's only natural that the mother comes along. We have two donkeys here, fulfilling prophecy. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, Matthew tells us in verse 8, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground." And this is how you would treat a king. Back in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, when King Jehu was proclaimed king in the northern kingdom of Israel, the officers of the previous king spread their cloaks on the ground in front of him for him to walk on. This is how they designated him as king. To spread the cloaks on the ground is a sign of obedience, a sign of loyalty, of submission to this king. And the crowds explicitly acclaim Jesus as king in verse 9 when they quote another text from the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. When they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And in Psalm 118, Hosanna was originally a plea. If we look back at Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew gives us the word Hosanna, but when it's translated, it translates to "save us. Save us, we pray, O Lord." And that prayer in Psalm 118, verse 25, it's designated to God. It's Lord in all capital letters. They're addressing God. Save us, we pray, O Lord, O God. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of God. And that's what they do to Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd is saying that they are expecting Jesus to be this long-awaited, long-hoped-for king from the line of David, whom God would use to save his people. Now, this crowd doesn't understand that Jesus is going to begin his reign, in fact, by being crucified on a Roman cross and being raised from the dead on the third day. They don't understand that. But they nevertheless are acclaiming him as king. They are rightly identifying him as the Son of David. And specifically as the Son of David, who, as we've seen, is a prophet. Verse 10, he enters Jerusalem and everybody's asking, who is this? And the crowd say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And indeed, Jesus is David's greater son, the prophet king who will reign forever. And so as the Son of David, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Then, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus cleanses the temple as the Son of David. Mark gives us the specific mention in Mark chapter 11 that this is the next day, this is Monday. Matthew doesn't give us that time stamp. But Jesus enters the temple and he drives out all who sold and bought. He overturns the tables and he says, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus is cleansing the temple as the Son of David, as the king who has authority over the temple. We can think back to how it was King Solomon, the first son of David, who reigned after him. It was King Solomon who presided over the building of the first temple in Jerusalem. He presided over its dedication. He blessed all the nation of Israel at the end of the ceremony dedicating that first temple. We can think about how it was later King Josiah, one of his descendants. King Josiah led Judah in reforming their worship of God in the temple. 2 Kings chapter 23. And now Jesus is acting similarly. Jesus sees people buying and selling in the temple, and so he overturns their tables where these retailers are working. And he condemns their economic practices because rather than praying at the temple, they're engaged in business in the temple. They're treating the temple like a marketplace. Jesus says, you're acting like a den of robbers. You're looking for the best economic deal you can get rather than going to God in prayer, which is the whole purpose of the temple. Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 in verse 13 where he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's why the temple was there. It was there for people to pray. It was there for people to seek God, and yet they were making it a den of robbers. They weren't seeking God. They were seeking money. And so Jesus here is active in the temple as the Son of David. Jesus is acting very consistently with what he had said earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus had warned people trying to serve God and money. Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What Jesus saw in the temple was people trying to serve God and money. And in their hearts, they were really serving money. So Jesus overturns the tables and reminds them that the temple is to be a house of prayer. And Jesus can say this because he is the authoritative king. And then finally, in verses 14 through 17, we see Jesus, as the Son of David, healing people. Jesus heals the blind and the lame in the temple, verse 14 says. And the children realize what Jesus is doing. The children there in the temple are seeing Jesus heal those who are sick, and they shout the same thing the crowds had shouted the day before. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They realize that Jesus is this king who has come to save his people, that he is this humble king who is healing people of their diseases. And the chief priests and the scribes are indignant at the children doing this. They accost Jesus. They say, "You shouldn't be accepting their praise. Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus corrects them with Psalm 8 in verse 2. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." You could translate it as praise, as Jesus says here. You can translate it as strength, as it is in our Bibles in Psalm 8. "You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies." And in Psalm 8, the infants and nursing babies are praising God. Psalm 8 begins and ends, verses 1 and verse 8. When we read it earlier, hopefully you notice how Psalm 8 begins and ends the exact same way. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's a prayer to God. It's praising God. And now Jesus is accepting that praise himself. Jesus is showing us that the Messiah is not only the human son of David, he is also the divine son of man. Old Testament prophecies about God coming to rescue his people and about God sending a Davidic king to rescue his people were in fact prophesying one and the same rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, God the Son incarnate. And Jesus then leaves the temple and returns to Bethany where he stays. Jesus enters Jerusalem, cleanses the temple, and heals people in the temple as the Son of David, as the Davidic king. And what do these episodes from Sunday and Monday before Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday, what do these have to teach us? What are the points of application for us? First, we should obey Jesus as the Son of David. Our passage begins verses 1 through 7. Jesus commands his disciples to go into the next village to get a donkey and her colt and to bring them back to Jesus. And the disciples obey Jesus. Jesus' instructions were very specific. A donkey and its colt tied together. Jesus said, if anybody asks you what you're doing, say the Lord has need of them and they'll let you go. Jesus' instructions were very specific, a little bit odd that he would tell his disciples to commandeer somebody else's personal property. And yet the disciples obeyed Jesus to a T. They were perfectly faithful in their obedience. And we need to have the same kind of obedience. In Scripture, God certainly gives us many commands to obey. Some of them are easier than others. Some of them run afoul of our own culture's sensibilities. And we have to ask ourselves, are we as quick to obey God's commands in Scripture as the disciples were to obey Jesus in this text? Are we diligent to do as God commands us, even when it's difficult? And in this text, Jesus actually gives us a very specific way in which he calls us to obey God. When Jesus is cleansing the temple in verses 12 and 13, the reason he turns over their tables is because they were worshiping money rather than God. They were being a den of robbers rather than praying to God. And so the specific way that Jesus calls us to obey him in this text is to pray to the Lord. God commands us to pray to him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul goes so far as to command, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray in every situation. Pray over every possible thing. Certainly we should be constant in prayer in terms of relying on God for strength and faith and wisdom. Because God's house is to be called a house of prayer. And we Christians are God's house. In the new covenant, we are the temple of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that we, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for the Lord. And so if the old covenant temple was to be a house of prayer, even so we Christians, as the new covenant temple, we should be embodied houses of prayer. We should be prayerful people in obedience to the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. Because the whole reason he cleansed the temple was because people were making it a den of robbers rather than a house of prayer. Jesus calls us in everything we do, every situation we find ourselves, every relationship we are a part of, Jesus commands us to be a people of prayer. We need God's strength. We need God's wisdom. We are dependent on him for life and breath and everything, as Paul preaches in Athens. So we should pray to him for life and breath and everything. We should obey Jesus as the Son of David. And in this text, one specific way we should obey Jesus is in praying, in being diligent to pray to the Lord, in being people who are characterized day in and day out, moment by moment, characterized by prayer. But these verses also teach us to praise Jesus as the Son of David. The people cry out in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The children in the temple in verse 15 cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And as we saw in Psalm 118:25, that was originally a prayer for God to save them. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. Save us." And we cry that out to Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And so we should not only pray to God in Jesus' name, we should praise Jesus as God in the flesh. Because he is, in fact, worthy of our worship and praise. Those are the truths that were foundational to the first song that we sang this morning as a congregation. He is worthy. It's the song that the saints in Revelation chapter 5 sing to the Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. John says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you," singing to Jesus, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the praise that is due to Jesus. Did you notice why the saints and all the living creatures and everything in heaven and earth, why was it singing praises to Jesus? Verse 9, "You were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God." Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy because he was slain. Slain not for his sin. He had no sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. Always did what was right. Never once sinned against God or other people. He didn't earn death. He didn't deserve the wages of sin like all of us do. But he died. Why? He died in our place. He died for you and for me. He died to pay the price of our sin. He was the lamb, the sacrifice to atone for our sins, to cover our sins, to pay for our sins, to appease God's righteous anger and judgment on our sins. He is worthy of all praises because he's the long-awaited Son of David, and he is, in fact, God in flesh, crucified and risen for us, for our salvation, for our eternal life, for our forgiveness of sins. And that leads into the last point that we get from this text, which is we need to seek spiritual healing from the Son of David. The blind and the lame came to Jesus for healing in the temple. And earlier, Matthew emphasized that Jesus' healing ministry paved the way for the spiritual healing that he accomplished at the cross. Look back at Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. That evening they brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That verse from Isaiah is Isaiah 53 and verse 4. And when we think of Isaiah 53, our minds most quickly go to the cross. Because it's at the cross that Jesus ultimately took our illnesses, ultimately bore our diseases, specifically the illness and the disease of sin. And he paid the price for it. Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 even from this early point in Jesus' ministry when Jesus is healing people of physical afflictions to prepare the way for how Jesus is going to heal us from our spiritual afflictions at the cross. And so if you're here this morning, you may not need physical healing. But if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin, you certainly need spiritual healing. You need your sin paid for. You need your sin wiped out. You need to be put at peace with God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has already done everything necessary for that to happen. He took our sin at the cross. He died in our place at the cross. God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead on the third day, never to die again, so that through faith in him, through trusting that he died for me, we're forgiven of our sin. All of our sin was put on him, and in trusting him for salvation, all of his righteousness God credits to our account. There is spiritual healing in Christ Jesus. And when he heals us from sin, he heals us once for all. He gives us eternal salvation. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He casts it into a sea that has no bottom or shore. We're forgiven, we're saved for all eternity through the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, if you've never come to him now. Trust in him now. Turn from your sin and trust that he died to save you from your sin, and you will indeed be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you that you accepted his sacrifice. We thank you that you counted all of our sin against him, and that you count all of his righteousness to us when we repent and believe this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each and every person listening would trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. I pray that they would find eternal salvation in Him. And Father, I pray that for each of us who do know You in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, I pray that we would have seen more of His glory this morning. And Father, I pray that as we go out from this place, You would help us to praise Him and that You would help us to obey Him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.